Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to finish today the message that I started last week, entitled, Called to be Saints. Called to be Saints. And I want to read again the verse that I shared with you last time, but I want to go through and highlight a few other verses with you in chapter 1 that emphasize this word, called. Verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And you'll notice that the 2B is in italics. In other words, it doesn't appear in the original language. They added that to it. So we could read it without that. Called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over at verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice that. God is faithful, by whom ye were what? You were called. You were called by this faithful God, and you're called to be saints. Look over, please. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Or the word saved there is sozo in the Greek language, is the idea of rescued, all right? Plucked from despair or plucked from destruction and brought forth out, saved. It is the power of God, verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Notice that, please. But unto them which are called, then there's a comma, both Jews and Greeks, called what? Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Notice how closely in all these verses we are identified with a person. And who is that person? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in whom? In our namesake. All right? Let us glory in our namesake. I mentioned this last week, and I think it's very important for us to keep this in mind, that the word kaleo, word called, is used 10 times in the book of 1 Corinthians. And the reason why there is such an emphasis here, I believe, is because Paul is identifying, putting his finger on the problem at the church at Corinth. Oh, they had lots of problems. They had fornication in their church. They were taking each other to court. They had immorality in the church with incest. I mean, it's unbelievable what was going on in that church. And Paul is writing to them, and he begins not by going directly to their sin, but he directly goes to their namesake, whom they are called by, and that's Jesus Christ. You all have a last name. It identifies you with a family. And everyone who knows you identifies you with your family. We may not know your family very well, but we know of your family. It identifies you. You are called to be a part of your family because you bear a name. That whole idea of call there means to bear a name, to carry forth a name. I want us to think for as an overview of the book of 1 Corinthians, I want you to think of this. 1 Corinthians proclaims the relevance of our namesake, Jesus Christ, to every area of your life as a believer. The relevance of the namesake, Jesus Christ. You know, as I mentioned last week, when I was growing up, my mom and dad used to emphasize, I remember who you represent when you go out. Going out to a ball game or you're going out to a function, I remember who you represent. Now, we knew what that meant. That meant, first of all, we represented the Brainerd family. We also represented Santa Rosa Christian School and Grace Bible Church. And primarily, we represented whom? Jesus Christ. Would to God that we were emphasizing that with our children today. That everywhere they go, they represent someone. There's no place you can go to hide. There's no place you can go to hide. This past week, I ran into a young lady, and I said, "How's your dad doing?" And she kind of looked at me. She said, "I'm sorry, I don't know who you are." And I said, "I'm Todd Brainerd at Gospel Project." "Oh, Mr. Brainerd, I know you." I said, "How do you know my dad?" And I could look at her, and I could see her daddy in her. Her face, you could see her dad. She would probably say that she looks more like her mom. But you could see her daddy's face in there. And I said, "How's your dad doing?" He coached for me for many, many years and so forth like that. And she was updating me on how he was doing and so forth like that. And I do that all the time in the community. I see people and I look at their faces. Who does that look like? I know who that is. How many of you do that? Okay. Now, some people are, you can't mistake them who they are. All right. There was a family here in town, and every one of their kids looked exactly like their daddy. Girls, boys, they all had the same look on their face. You couldn't mistake them. I mean, you just knew who they were because they looked exactly like their dad. How about you? Let me ask you this, Christian. Do you look like your dad spiritually? Your father? You're called to be saints. You carry forth a namesake. Do you look like your dad? I think we can grasp a hold of that principle. The Corinthians didn't look at all like their father. And that's why Paul is emphasizing this. You're called to be saints. You have a name that you bear, and it has relevance. It has relevance in every choice you make, in every action you do, and every part of your life is dominated by the relevance of your namesake. Think about that. Think about that. I drive a Chevy truck. All right? Now, Chevys don't look like Fords. But can you imagine if we only had one car to drive like they do in Russia? I mean, they all look the same. Now, they import some, the higher-end people that have some money. They get the Mercedes and the Benzes and all the Land Rovers and all those kinds. They'll bring those in. But the everyday people, they're driving around these little four-door putt-putts. You remember the Yugo? Yeah, the Yugo. That's what they all looked like. I mean, it was a terrible car, the Yugo. All right? Now, I'm glad that I don't have a Yugo. I'm glad I've got a truck to drive. I like trucks. I like to be up a little bit higher off the road. But you know, not every truck looks the same. Every truck manufacturer has something different about their truck. That's it. Now, if it's a Ford, it's a propensity to break down a lot. No, I'm just kidding. I'm poking Dr. Watt back there because he's a Ford man, dyed-in-the-wool Ranger driver. All right, we're praying for him that he'll come to his senses and get a Chevy, right? Are Chevys good, Brother Isaac? Come on now, you got to help me out up here. Yeah, you drive a Toyota Tundra. They got a little bit different feel to them. You have a Toyota Tundra, all right? He drives one. It's got little secret compartments that you Chevys don't have. What's that? Oh, yours is a Nissan. I'm sorry. Nissan. And we'll have to pray for you, too, because you're driving a Nissan. But every truck's different. Every truck's different. I was drooling over a Dodge Ram 4x4 four-door truck that came in brand new this past week, parked out here in the parking lot, and the guy got out of the truck, and I said, I have to confess. And I said, I have a lot of jealousy toward that vehicle. I mean, just a beautiful, beautiful truck. Had all kinds of bells and whistles and things of that nature, but it's not the same as another manufacturer. Everybody's different. But my point that I'm trying to make is that when God made you after the image of His Son, that meant something. Does everybody agree with me? When God made you like His Son, Jesus, at the moment of salvation, that meant something. It has relevance. You're bearing a name now. Why is that so hard to communicate? Let's move along here. This was the area of great weakness in the Corinthian church. Secondary things and people were given more authority than their namesake, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you how this works. You got to be careful, folks. You got to be careful. You can give over authority in your life to somebody or to something, and that becomes your ruler. You can do that. You give authority to somebody else to influence your decision-making process. Some of you young men, you got to be careful. Make sure you get a young lady that loves the Lord, wants to do what's right. Because if you're not careful, you'll give authority over to her and then she'll start tainting all the decisions of life. Same thing the other way around, girls. You better make sure you get a godly young man that wants to do what's right and loves the Lord, because you're going to give authority over to him and he's going to make choices and decisions in your life that's going to affect you. All right? And sometimes we allow secondary things. It can be as simple as a television program. As some people that will burn rubber out of a parking lot of a church to get home to go see something. Maybe it's the NFL or maybe it's a movie that's on there. They'll exert all kinds of energy to get home so they don't miss the next episode. Now, do they burn out and to come to church? That's a little questionable. So my vehicle doesn't burn out. Well, go fast then, all right? It's amazing. You're telling people what you love and what you hate. You're telling me whose authority is in charge in your life. Let's go on. The ultimate authority of the believer is whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one to whom we are to submit, the one to whom we are to listen. To whom or what do you submit your life? Who do you listen to? You know what was going on at the church at Corinth? Oh, they were listening to the culture. They were listening to how things are done in the city. City life had come to the church, and it affected how they were living. That's what they were listening to. What they were listening to. This tells us much about who you are as a person, who has your ear. I want to share with you something that happened to me. I had a student that came to my office after chapel and said, Mr. Brainerd, I really need to talk to you. And he said, Mr. Brainerd, I'm under tremendous pressure right now to leave this school, and I don't want to. And I said, well, who's pressuring you? Well, it's not just one person. It's a group of people that are pressuring me to leave this school. And I said, well, what do you want to do? And just, I mean, no hesitation, I want to stay here. And I said, why are they pressuring you? Well, they said that this particular group, and it's a military group, ROTC, said, you can't be in the ROTC and be at Santa Rosa Christian Academy. You got to leave there and go to the public school so you can be in ROTC so you can get all the bells and whistles. Whenever you get out of high school, you can go on. And I told this student, wait a minute. I said, that's just not true. I said, you know, if God wants you to be in the ROTC, you can join it after you graduate from high school. You don't have to wait until that. I said, besides, if God wants you in the military, He'll make the way straight. Remember who's in charge. I said, right now in your life, you've got a lot of different people vying to be in charge of your life. I said, the military looks at you as a number. That recruiter down there doesn't give a flip about you. All they care about is getting another number in their group so they can add. Say, I got another one here for us and meet their quota for the month. And as I began to talk, this student said, you know what? You're absolutely right. I've got a bunch of people that think they're in charge. I said, what does your mom say? Mom says that I need to do what's right. Mom says I need to do what's right. And I said, amen to your mother. I said, you do what's right. Don't let other people, don't give them authority in your life to make decisions and choices because of the pressure that they are exerting on you. This is what happened. This is the simple truth of what happened at Corinth. They allowed other competing authorities, secondary authorities, to come in and take charge. And they started doing what they were telling them to do. This is where we get into trouble, folks. This is where every one of us get into trouble. When we allow somebody or something to gain a foothold of authority in our lives, and then we start filtering everything through those secondary things. Isn't that interesting how it works in the old sinful heart? We start filtering decisions. What should I do? Well, I'm going to go through this authority and find out what I should do on that. Oh, how should we act here? Well, I'm going to go through this authority over here that I've got chosen. And guess who gets ignored? Getting on your knees and asking God. Well, I trust this so-and-so. Be careful who you put your trust in. Remember what the psalmist says, trust not in horses in the day of battle. Oh, we got a lot of horses. Do you know that 8 million horses died in World War I? Let that number just kind of sink in for just a moment. In World War I, 8 million, that was a mechanized war, wasn't it? Airplanes and tanks and motorized vehicles, 8 million horses died. And the war drug on for 4 years. And then the United States got involved and changed the whole way that they were going to do battle. Said, we're not going to sit in a trench and get trench foot. We're going to get out and we're going to take the battle to them. And General Black Jack Pershing took the battle to them, and in 8 months, the war was over. Okay? Trust not in horses in the day of battle. They were still clinging to how battles were fought way back in the day. It was a big mistake. It was a big mistake. Sitting in lines, waiting to see what was going to happen. In a period of 2.5 years, they only moved 40 miles. Is that a successful battle plan? No! What were they trusted in? By the way, we've always done it. It's the way we've always done it. And here they've got airplanes flying over, dropping bombs. We've got submarines in the ocean, sinking ships. We were in a new world war! We had to change, and 8 million horses paid the price. You know, they're still finding bones of horses in the fields in France from World War I. They worked their way up from all those carcasses of horses that were buried. It's a constant reminder what happens when you trust in horses. And I'm going to tell you something. You start trusting in these secondary authorities in your life that you propped up and allowed to come into your life, and you're going to end up just like Corinth. You're going to forget who your namesake is, and you'll just trust the authority. Whatever that authority says, that's got to be the truth because I trust them. But what about God? What about Jesus Christ? This student didn't know what to do. I'll finish up my story. Didn't know what to do. The question was, who were they going to listen to? Who would be the authority that exercised the greater power in this individual's life? We had prayer together. And I told this student, I said, listen, I said, you need to do what God wants you to do. You need to do what God wants you to do. And don't let others pressure you into doing something that you ought not to do. It's just a simple principle, and yet there are people that struggle with that, like the church at Corinth. Let's move on. Our churches are filled with people who are embroiled in authority crises. Dr. Hobbs used to say this. He did it in a little bit different way, but it's the same truth. There are people, I would imagine, in our church family right here, there are some people that are embroiled in who's in charge. An authority crisis. Who's in charge? Who's making the decisions for my life? I'm going to make my own decisions. I'm going to do what I want to do. There may be a teenager here this morning struggling with this very thing. I've got a whole plan that I'm going to lay out. I worked out this plan. This is what I'm going to do. Well, where does God figure in all of that? How about that teenager? Where does God figure in that? Whose namesake do you bear? Oh, this is so important. This is what led to all the trouble at Corinth. Who is in charge of their life? This truth that Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority of the believer is the secret of the strength of the Christian and, get this folks, of our local church right here. This is a secret. Who's in charge? Well, we know who's in charge of church. What makes up the church? What makes up the local church? Every one of you seated in this room. Every one of you makes up this local church right here. And if some are not bearing the name honorably of Jesus Christ, we're going to have problems. Oh, it happens all the time. Brother Joe Malakow, the founding pastor of Brooks Point Bible Church, wept as he gave his testimony in church. They were celebrating the anniversary of the church, and he just broke down in tears. He said, in the very beginning of our church, he said, we face some of the most critical battles our church has ever faced. We had a group of people that came in from another church, and they tried to take over our church. They came in with false doctrine, and they came in with all kinds of things that they wanted to do because our church was growing and God was working. And he said, we had to have some separations. And some of them were my family members. And he wept, his tears just streaming down his face. He said, I lost some of my family members because they were going and they were pulling in a different direction. They weren't bearing the name of Jesus Christ. They had their own agenda that they were following. This is interesting to me. In the early chapters of 1 Corinthians, whatever his reason, Paul determined at Corinth, what? Not to know anything among them, save whom? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, when I first came to you, I determined that I was going to preach Jesus Christ only and Him crucified, and now I know why that was so important. Because you folks have forgotten your identity. You've forgotten your identity. You're following Apollos. You're following Peter. You're following Paul. You're following Christ. Some of them that were really, super spiritual said, I'm a follower of Christ. But what it was pride. And they weren't following the truth. They weren't following their calling. This was a deliberate decision and action. Why? Paul wasted no time. Now listen to this. This is so important. This is a philosophical emphasis here that I want to make that may be helpful to somebody that may be a pastor someday in a church, some of these teenagers that are here. Maybe God will have you be a pastor or maybe in a leadership position in a church somewhere. How do you deal with sin? How do you deal with sin when it arises in the church? Paul wasted no time arguing with the Corinthians about the merits of their life choices. Do you know that a lot of pastors spend a lot of time in their churches trying to argue with people about the merits of that? You know, your choice of living with your mother-in-law has some merit. She is a good cook. What? What is that? Oh, you know, when you took your brother to court, you know, I can understand where you're coming from. I mean, maybe he did something to you and he stole some money and you want to get it back. And so I can understand the merit. That was not at issue at all with the Apostle Paul. You know what he did? He immediately went to the core issue. He was not going to begin with a preliminary philosophical argument and then gradually lead them into the truth. No, he begins by proclaiming the authority and the claims of Jesus Christ in their lives. And he just nails it over and over again. You know what the problem is? You're in charge instead of Christ. You know what your problem is, Corinth? You love being the authority, and Jesus Christ is the authority. You're not submitted. You're not submitted to Him. The believer in the local church is to start with Jesus Christ, assert Jesus Christ, proclaim Him, follow Him, obey Him, because He is the ultimate and final authority in your life, believer, period. Why is that such a hard truth to accept? Because the culture is the exact opposite. In the advertising, you hear it all the time. They always are advertising beautiful people using products. Okay? Even mowing a yard. They got to make it look, you know, something fantastic and beautiful. There's nothing fantastic and beautiful about cutting your grass, but they can make it look that way on television. Man, I got to have that mower. Okay? Isaac's probably drooling over some of those commercials that they have for some of those tractors and stuff that they have. And they're good looking. Man, sharp-looking tractors and stuff like that are things that you see. Outfits and clothing and products and all those kind of things. But they work from a different point of view. They want to make you the authority in everything in life. And quite simply, you're not. There's one greater, and that's Jesus Christ. It's a picture I took. In Japan, Tokyo. Everywhere you go, and I know the vessels have probably seen that, they have signs, right? Signs everywhere. Immigration, right? They don't want you to miss it. Boy, they jumped all over one guy that had somehow, I don't know what he did. They have lines that you get into so you can go and be interviewed, and what are you doing here? How long are you going to stay? All that kind of stuff. And this one guy, he got turned around and he cut through, and I want to tell you, security guards came out of nowhere. And they jumped on him. They were dragging him off. And I don't think he was trying to do anything. I think he was confused, which you can easily do in a foreign country. When you don't. So I was kind of thankful. And there she was with her sign, immigration. So I took a picture of her. All right? Do you know that that's what Paul's doing right here? Paul is standing at the beginning of this letter and he's holding a placard. And it says, Jesus Christ, your namesake. Get confused? Don't know what you're about? Remember who you belong to. You belong to Jesus Christ. He pointed the people at Corinth to the supreme authority. This lady, by the way, was very helpful. They're all friendly, and they all speak English. That was kind of nice. All friendly, and she smiled. Oh, it's so good to have you in Tokyo, sir. Immigration this way. Okay. They want to make sure that, you know, you get through the process. And I appreciate that. Actually, I think that's a Chinese logo underneath there. Is that right, or is that Japanese? Japanese. All right. Okay, good. So that's I didn't know whether that was Chinese or Japanese. But it had a Japanese logo on there so that the people know where to go. Because whenever they're returning back to their country, they got to go through immigration. Everybody does. We'll all have to go through immigration to go to the rapture, I'm afraid. By the way, there is immigration principles there too in the rapture. Don't ever forget that. Only the believers will go. We're often guilty of missing the woods because of the trees. I am convinced that most of our church-related troubles today are due to the fact that we have forgotten our identity as saints. We are so immersed in secondary details that we have given others authority in our lives that take precedence over our namesake, Jesus Christ. And this is so practical, I can prove it all day long. I can prove it all day long. Just go home and list five decisions you made this past week and who influenced them. Just go home. Take a few moments. Write down five decisions you made this past week and who influenced them. Now, don't be this false hypocritical. Jesus influenced every one of my decisions. Okay? Don't be a liar. Don't be a liar. Think about it. Okay? Decisions about going and buying stuff and Christmas gifts and all those kind of things. Who influenced your decision? Well, I saw an ad, or I had a coupon, or I had this, or I had that. There's all kinds of things that influence us every day, and we don't even think about it. But you give it authority. You give it authority in your decision-making process. We are called, we're almost done. We are called to be saints with two results. We are called to be saints with two results. Number one, if you'll look in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 23, there is a separation. Because of the name you bear, there's to be a separation. Look at chapter 3, and beginning at verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? In other words, have you forgotten this? Have you forgotten this truth? That your body is a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells there? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is a body, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world. In other words, they've given the authority to the world to dictate how they live. Let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are whom? Christ. And Christ is God. You know what he's saying there? He says, separate from the world and bear the name of Christ nobly. Okay? Separate from the world and its system. And there should be a magnetism to the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Look again at chapter 1. For ye see your calling. And by the way, I'm going to mention this again. The use of the word kaleo in 1 Corinthians does not emphasize primarily vocation, what you do. All right? As far as God is concerned, it has to do with who you are, your identity. So don't get those two confused. Kaleo in 1 Corinthians primarily has to do with who you are, your identity in Jesus Christ. For ye see your calling, your identity, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things. Oh, I'm going to tell you something, folks. There's something beautiful about these verses. That God can show Himself so mighty and powerful that He can take the weakest things that are available and He can make them into something useful. Isn't that a beautiful? It's just absolutely wonderful that God can take weak, frail human beings, call them unto Himself, and then make them into something wonderful and productive and fruitful and a blessing. And whose work is it? It's His work. It's His work. I was thinking this past week, I was doing some repair work in my house. Had an electrical problem and I was fixing it. Changed out an outlet. And I thought about heaven. And I thought about heaven's mansions. There won't be any outlets up there. Okay? And there won't be any Christmas lights. Lord. I want to tell you something. Every year, it's just like, I almost just want to go jump off the gymnasium and just end it all. When you pull the lights out, isn't it amazing they're all working? Last year, I plug them in, I check them all, make sure they're working. And I put them in the box. This goes on the north peak of the house. And whenever I go back and I pull them out a year later and I go plug them in, I mean, you got one light here, one light there. I mean, it's frustrating. It is really frustrating. And I was thinking about, Lord, how wonderful it's going to be in heaven where the light will be the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no input as to my mansion other than the fact of the materials that I'm sending up to Him. Okay? Material. That's all I have as far as Him. He makes what I send. And you and I are called to bear His name. That's your job. That's your ministry. It's to bear the name of Jesus Christ everywhere I go. In the community here in Milton. When I go on a trip somewhere, I'm bearing the name of Jesus Christ. When I talk on the phone with my family, I'm bearing the name of Jesus Christ. When I'm on social media and I want to make some critical, nasty, snide remark to somebody, I'm bearing the name of Jesus Christ. It'll stop your thumbs in a heartbeat when you have the calling understood. Would you bow your heads? Father in heaven, I thank You for the Word of God. Lord, You unfold in chapter 1 the problem at the church of Corinth. It wasn't just sin, though that was true. The problem was that they had forgotten whose name they bore. And because they had forgotten whose name they bore, they got really careless. Lord, we live in a day and time of carelessness within the church. Lord, as we enter into this season of Christmas, it's easy to slip right into the cultural aspects of this time of the year. And we lose all sight of our identity and who we represent. There are literally going to be dozens and dozens of people that we'll come in contact with over the Christmas holidays that we probably don't see the rest of the year. And we have an opportunity to bear the name of Jesus Christ before them, and we don't. Instead, we slip into the cultural mindset and we do everything like we're supposed to do according to the culture, and Jesus Christ gets left out. Father, I pray that we would not make the same mistake that the Corinthian believers made. Oh, these were people who had trusted Christ. They were people who had taken the name of Christ, but they had forgotten what that means. Oh, that means something very important and something very precious. That means everywhere I go, I have the name of the Lord Jesus Christ attached to me. And that means something. At least it ought to. Father, I pray that You'd work in our hearts today to stamp this message in the hearts and lives of those that are here today and those that hear it by way of radio or the internet. To stop playing the world's game and get down to business and honor the Lord whose name we bear. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.